talk about evangelism as a way of life. Just yesterday, Dennis and Daryl and I went down to Bill Street to the St. Patrick's Day Parade. We had gospel tracts made specifically for St. Patrick's Day. It tells the story of St. Patrick and what he went through and how he became a missionary and went back to where his enemies were, where he was held captive. He was Roman, but he ended up being in Ireland in captivity. He left Ireland, went back to Rome, and then eventually went back to Ireland as a missionary, which is unusual to go back to a place where you were captive. So anyway, we handed those out on the streets of Bill Street and all the streets coming into Bill Street. We handed out over 6,000 yesterday. Basically what we did is as people were coming from their automobiles, wherever they parked on the streets or in garages, they were coming into Bill Street, and we stood out there with these tracts and we said, "Do you know who St. Patrick is?" or "God bless you," or just whatever we said. And people were grabbing those tracts, asking for more of the tracts to give to their friends. And I had some people tap on my shoulder later saying, "A friend of mine said you had something to get you're giving out." And such, yeah, he said, "Well, give me 15 of them," because he was going to go back to his group that he came in with. So we did that until we were exhausted. I ended up walking 20,989 steps yesterday. When I got home, and Randy Benham was supposed to hand out tracts, but he was having hip problems. I texted him. I said, "You better be glad you didn't come, because my hips are hurting me and I don't have hip problems. And I haven't been listening to Elvis either." So anyway, it was a great day. A lot of tracts went out. So to answer your question, David, the reason we were down there is to hand out gospel tracts to people who are perishing. That was our whole motive. We weren't down there to celebrate. We were down there because most of these people probably would not come to our church, to be honest with you. Matter of fact, I'm sure they're hungover right now, but we got to go to them. And so look, if you will, to Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Title of this lesson is simply Evangelism, A Way of Life. Evangelism, A Way of Life. And I just want to read a verse. Of course, we know this verse, Acts 2:47. We know that Jesus Christ had already died. Jesus Christ had already been buried in the tomb. And Jesus Christ had already been raised on the third day. Exactly what he said would happen did happen. And everybody's stunned, whether they're in places of authority or whether they were riding donkeys, it didn't matter. Everybody was stunned because he said these things, and what he said is exactly what has happened. And so basically, he had everybody's attention. Of course, we know that Peter, the one who had denied him three times, he starts preaching. And remember, now they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. For the first time, they're indwelt. Christ is in them, not just anointing them, but now living in them. The reason is because Christ has now died. He has made atonement, propitiation for the sin. And so, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 47. They were preaching. The disciples were telling everybody, this is what happened. This is what he said. This is what happened. And in Acts 2, 47, it says, "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." You say, why don't we do that now? I believe the main reason is this. If we were living in the day in which they were living, we would have done the same thing. Have you ever noticed if a ball team does really well, just win, 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 the excitement grows, 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 and it causes a movement? Well, we need that spiritually to happen in the United States of America and really around the world. We need that to happen. But right now, there's been this lull. But I think this year, because of things I believe is going to happen, that's going to be dramatic just in the days, weeks, and months ahead. It's going to be dramatic like we've never heard. This type of movement could start happening among God's people. And so the central purpose of the Lord Jesus was to reach the lost. That's why he came to earth. Think about Luke 19:10. And Jesus said this, talking about himself, "For the Son of Man has come for the purpose of what?" Why leave heaven and come to Bill Street? Why leave heaven and come to Sodom and Gomorrah? Why leave heaven and come to earth where there's wickedness? "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's the whole purpose. The purpose to go in to prisons, and I've done many prisons over many years. I did a prison tour in Ethiopia. It's amazing. The purpose of going into prisons, the person going into bad areas of town, is because if you don't think that these people can be saved, you need to ask yourself, are you saved? You say, what do you mean? If Saul of Tarsus, who stood by while Christians were murdered, he had legal paperwork to put Christians in prison. He lived and breathed to stamp out the way. If he could be saved and write most of the New Testament, you tell me who cannot be saved. I'm just telling you. I'm not saying lock them up. If they commit a crime, lock them up. I'm all law and order. But I want to tell you, once you get them locked up and they dry out, go share the gospel with them, because it's not too late. It's too late when they breathe their last breath. We got to keep going. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And according to Scripture, He lives inside of us. He lives inside of us. So, in His initial call, the first followers, He invited them to come so that He might make them fishers of men. Now, most of you guys living in the South, you know what it's like to go fishing. And you know what it's like to come home and they say, how many did you catch? I didn't catch anything. I didn't even get one bite. Well, did you change them? Did you try different bait? I tried live bait. I tried all the different kind of artifice. Everything they usually bite on, it just did not work. Well, maybe it was the temperature of the water. All right. Fishers of men, you have to think. If I'm going to fish this time of the year, I think we need to go out there and this is how we need to fish. This is how the bait should be. Like if you're going to trout fish over in Arkansas, you, certain times of year you got to have a yellow artificial bait. Sometimes you got to have an orange artificial bait. They can tell you exactly when they're biting. And it's the same thing every year. All right. With that in mind, say, I'm going to lead people to Christ. Stop and think about it first. What exactly am I going to do that will be effective? Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. The Gospel of Mark. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee. Anybody in here ever been to the Sea of Galilee? You could just visualize this. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me. That was it. He said, follow me. I mean, nowadays, we're always thinking, how can I get to know so-and-so to have more opportunity? That's how we think. Jesus is the exact opposite. He went to fishermen, simple fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me. And he said, this is what I'll do. He says, I will make you, notice, he said, become. Because right now, they probably are not too much that way. But he said, you follow me. Remember, he told the rich young ruler that, and the rich young ruler walked away from him, grieving. He was sad. But he's saying, this is the only thing I'm asking you to do is follow me. You can either do that, you can do evangelism, or you can say no. Nobody can say yes or no for you. It has to be you, and so we're all accountable to saying yes or no. So, he said, follow me. That's number one. Follow me. You don't have to know anything. Just follow me. And I will make you become fishers of men. Here's the answer to evangelism. Immediately. We gathered around our cars, popped our trunks open, distributed tracts among each other. We had a time of prayer together. I kind of gave the best way to do this type of evangelism. And then at 12 o'clock, we started walking two blocks to where the parade would start, and we started handing out tracts. But there came a point where we, first of all, the guys had to say, yes, I'll meet you down there. I'll do this. Second, we had, with our backpacks, we had to start walking to go toward the people. He said, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately, he called them, and they left. Yes, they left their father Zebedee. You say, man, that's horrible. You leave your dad? I mean, you're a bad son. No, no, no. They left him in the boat with the hired servants. So in other words, they had servants, and they were hired. They knew he was okay. And they went away. They left, and they followed him. All right? Evangelism, a way of life. If the central purpose of Jesus was to reach the lost, you can know that is our central purpose. So again, what did Jesus say? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. God the Father told God the Son, go. And he went. God the Father told God the Son, you'll have to die and I'll have to turn my back on you because you become the sin that you see on Bill Street. You become that. I'll have to turn my back on you, not because I don't love you, but because I cannot be in the presence of sin because I'm God. He said, Father, in the Garden of Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me. But then immediately he said, not my will, thine be done. It was the will of God for the Son of God to die on the cross for mine and your sins. And what did Jesus do? He went to the cross just like this. And they nailed him there. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When we were cussed at yesterday with gospel tracts in our hands, we did not revile in return. We entrusted ourselves to him who judges justly because we're expiring. He sent the Son to this earth. And the Son said, I completed the work he sent me to do. He went back. You and I came from the mind of God for a purpose. Eventually, we're going to physically die. Our spirit and soul is going to go to heaven. Let's don't waste. Let's follow him immediately. It doesn't mean you have to be a flaming evangelist, but should be thinking, can I leave a tract somewhere? Can I share my faith with somewhere? So, the Apostle Paul said, we believers have been given the ministry of reconciliation. I never forget when I told my dad that I was going to leave the railroad and go to seminary. He said, he wrote in a note, you're now going to be a minister of reconciliation. The truth is, all God's children are ministers of reconciliation. What is, you say, what is reconciliation? Have you ever reconciled your bank statement? I'm scared to do that. You reconcile it to see how much you've spent, how much is left, and you estimate what's coming in, you want it to be balanced. So what he's saying is this, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20, Paul says this, you know, the one who used to lock up Christians, the one who watched them be stoned to death and he did not stop it, the one who you say, there's no way that guy will ever believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he did. This one, he said this, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself. He cleared our account. Sinful, born, the Bible says, born dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus died one time for all sin, reconciling us to God. We must believe. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself. Through Christ. Through, what does he mean through Christ? What I was mentioning a moment ago. Do we know that until I believe in what Christ did on the cross to reconcile me to God, I'm going to go to hell until I believe that he died for me personally and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, whether we want to or not, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That means, you say, what do you mean? Listen, aren't you glad that you're reconciled to God, or you'd go to hell when you died? Should we not have it in our heart to be used by God, because we're ambassadors, so that others will be reconciled to God? Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not just the elect, the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. You mean all those people on Bill Street smoking the marijuana and using the F word about every other breath? You mean not counting their trespasses against them? My friend, listen, if they're born again, they're declared righteous. And none of us have been righteous. Some of us have been far worse than others. But the Bible says he died one time for all sins. We are now ambassadors to Christ. We're ministers of reconciliation. That is the reason we look like fishing. What can I do differently? How should I go about this? What day? Where at? What am I going to do? Think about what I can do as an individual to lead someone to Christ. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors. That means I'm like a person from the United States who goes to Moscow, Russia, representing the United States. We are ambassadors for Christ. Why are we ambassadors for Christ? Because we've been reconciled to God through the death of Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. You mean, what do you mean through us? The Bible talks about our members. That is our arms, our hands, our feet, our legs, our eyes, our brain, everything. This body, Christ lives in us to live through us, to make an appeal to other people. He says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We beg you. The reason we beg is because we know the torment they're going to go in. They're not aware of it. They've heard people talk about hell. They use the word every other breath down on Bill Street. They don't even know why they use the word hell. They don't have no clue. But hell is a place of darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. There's no way to ever come out of it once you go in there. And you think living 99 years is a long time? It's nothing compared to living in an eternity in hell. You're not going to hang out. You're not going to party up and down Bill Street. You're going to burn, according to Scripture, in a dark hell where the worm dieth not. And it'll always be that way. There'll be no watch, no calendar, no timer, no nothing. You'll be there forever, like in that state. That's the reason we beg. And so, on behalf of Christ, why? He's the one who died. Why did he die? Because what we're talking about is so serious that the only way to bridge the gap between God and man was God to die in a human body. And so, be reconciled to God. And so, every believer has the responsibility to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ by example. People should see the beauty of Jesus in us without a track in our hand, without knocking on a door. Hey, God bless you. Here's a gospel track. Just don't do any of that. When people see you in Walmart, they see you in Kroger, they should see the beauty of Jesus in you. I mean, that is part of being a witness, is people seeing Christ in you by example and by word to those within your own sphere of influence. And so, what are some practical things? What are some practical suggestions? I'm not telling you to go down to Bill Street and hand out tracts, but if the Holy Spirit tells you, I would not tell him no. He may just tell you to stop and talk to someone. I do not. He may just say, invite someone to your church. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. Here's some practical suggestions in outreach. In other words, yellow bait this time of the year, orange bait this time of the year. I would go to Norfolk Lake about this time of the year. I would go closer to the dam. Practical suggestions for evangelism and outreach. Number one, there must be spiritual vitality. Effective witnessing is really an overflow of spiritual life resulting from the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is a compulsion. Remember the old boats we used to have without the steering wheel? You had an outboard motor and you'd give it some gas. It would actually push the boat forward. It would compel it forward. When the Spirit of God is working in us, we're growing spiritually. We sense Him nudging us to look for a way to share our faith, even if we're shy. He will show us a certain way that we can do it, even if we're shy. When believers are complacent, lazy, prayerless, and living in a low level of commitment to Christ, there will be little soul winning. Affluence and materialism are major contributors to weakness. So, there must be spiritual vitality. Number two, there must be purpose to outreach. Until church leaders and those in the fellowship of a local church make up their minds to obey the Lord. You say, what do you mean obey the Lord? Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Until they make up their minds to follow Him and share His concern for the lost, things are going to continue on as before. Third thing is this, there must be people who model evangelistic outreach. Now, just because we went down yesterday, we are a model of outreach. But I don't think any three of us think that we're better than anybody else. And there's no way. I know that's not a problem. But I do know this. I heard someone say this one time. Our life should make other people's lives thirsty in a positive way. They say, you know what? I believe I could do that. There must be people who model evangelistic outreach. the drive to reach out to the lost is usually led by one or more people in the church. They generate the effort, enthusiasm, and the conscious prodding that gets things done. They show others how and win souls themselves. This is a great stimulus. Y'all remember when we were kids? Y'all remember Huckleberry Finn, or are y'all too young to remember that? Remember how Huckleberry Finn whitewashed the fence that day? He hated doing that. He hated it. It made him upset. But he went and got his stuff because Mom told him, you got to whitewash the fence. Or maybe it was his grandmother. So he got out there. He had an idea. I'm going to whitewash this fence, and I'm going to make the other kids who are laughing at me because I'm having to do it, I'm going to basically look like an artist. I'm going to make them think, boy, he loves to do this. And he said, I'm not going to pay attention to him. He started whitewashing the fence, standing back, looking and doing all of this. And eventually the neighborhood kids stopped laughing at him and came up closer to him and basically wanted to know why he was so happy. And he just kept on doing his work and making sure. And then they began to say, let me do it a little while. Well, I want to get in on this. And the next thing, he said, no way. I'm the only one that can do this right. It's got to be right. Finally, they started giving him plugs of tobacco, marbles, fishing poles, and all kind of stuff. It was laid around him, all the stuff they were giving him, to have 5 minutes to whitewash the fence. Finally, you get over to the end of that chapter, and it shows him, or Tom Sawyer. It shows Tom Sawyer laying down barefoot. He was always barefoot, his straw hat over his eyes under a big tree, and he has a fishing line tied to his big toe. And he's fishing and sleeping under the shade. And then if you look back to the left up the hill, it's about 30, 40 kids standing in line giving stuff so they have 5 minutes to wash. So that's the way we got to do it. We got to be an example. There must be personal responsibility. We can say that we have certain gospel meetings or evangelistic speakers or the Sunday school or the summer camp effort. We can contribute to programs that do evangelism. But when we ourselves don't do it, the church sees little fruit. This is a serious problem before God. We need to face the issue and do something to change things. Those who witness have a strong conviction that people around them are doomed without Christ. Listen to what Jesus said. And he was saying to them, "You are from below. Time on earth. I am from above, heaven that never had a beginning, never had an end, because God is eternal. You are of this world." Yes, that includes Bill Street, Sodom and Gomorrah, all the wickedness in Chicago. I am not of this world. I'm not of this world. You are of this world. You were born here. I was not born here. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. His whole motive was to come to snatch people out of hell before it's too late. Now, how do you witness? Well, I like to witness as a way of life. Instead of saying, I got to be regimented, I got to do this the certain way, the certain day, the certain time. No, just let it be a way of life. Someone has rightly said, we either evangelize or we fossilize. It's just the way it happens. That is why it is so vitally important to not only learn, but consistently practice witnessing as a way of life. It can be your own way. Just like if you're going to go fishing, you think about your bait. Think about, what can I do that I feel comfortable with and I feel led by the Holy Spirit? What can I do? You should witness for Christ where you live, where you work, attend school, or anywhere else. You must be expectant, and you must work at it. How do you do it? Well, you got to pray. And I'm not saying, dear Lord, God, help me do this. And I'm not saying a legalistic prayer. I'm saying this, unbroken communion. Lord, I've got to walk in. I've got 9 things that I'm supposed to pick up at this store. Father, help me to intersect with someone who needs you. I mean, it's that simple. Just think that way and live that way. Acts chapter 4, verse 4, but many of those who had heard the message believed. In other words, Peter, who had denied Jesus 3 times, now he's preaching to 5,000 people and they're getting saved, adding to the church every single day. Many of those who had heard the message, hey, they have to hear or read to believe. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So what I'm saying here is this. Pray, let the Lord lead you, and do whatever He tells you to do. But we got to at least hand something for them to read, say something to them. We have to do something. All right? Initiate. Initiate a conversational approach, opening with an unsaved person whom you do not know well or at all. Do an act of kindness. Show interest. When you go in somewhere, don't just go in and do your thing like this right here and then walk out like this right. Just settle yourself down. Just open yourself up, communing with the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm just going to acknowledge people's presence. Good morning. How are you? How are you doing? I like that dress, or I like that hat. Where'd you get that, young man? Or something. Just to acknowledge the presence and still get your stuff that you need to get so you can get going and do your next thing. But take yourself, settle down, and realize I'm in proximity to people who's either going to hell or heaven. And just always be aware of that. That's why I like gospel tracts. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. And if you say, I just feel so awkward, that means you're afraid. Confess your fear to the Lord. Your fears to God about witnessing and appropriating His strength to press ahead. Overcome the fear of man. Proverbs 29:5 says, the fear of man brings a snare. But he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. That too. Will be exalted. I want to tell you, I was exhausted and exalted yesterday. And you know my hips are sore this morning. But anyway, in the Lord will be exalted. So you say, man, this feels so awkward. All right, let me pause right there. And I know I've told you all this before. Years ago in Greenwood, Mississippi, in the Delta, my dad asked me to go knock on a few doors with him. And I was not where I am now. But I love my dad so much that I told him yes, but everything inside of me said, good night, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go bother people. They're going to laugh at me, you know. But because of the way my dad was, what did I say earlier? Witness. His witness. The way he was. I knew that he was right. But then when we knocked on some doors and my dad would give them a gospel tract and invite them to our local church, which was in the area, I saw a lot of people uninterested, roll their eyes. I'm just going to be patient with them. Thank you, sir. I saw that. And in my mind, in my 20s at that time, I'm thinking, Dad, do you not realize they don't really want you to be here? He did realize it. He knew it. But he also knew where they're going to go if they don't turn to Christ. That compelled him. And so I'm kind of hanging back, letting him do everything. And now I look back and think, my dad was so right, and I was so wrong, and I was equally a Christian as my dad was. He was more spiritually mature than I was. And he had a compelling. He felt fear, but he realized it brings a snare and it shuts down everything. So he just said, I'm going to trust God. They'll either come to Christ or they'll say no. And I know I've told you that a guy came up to me and my brother a few months ago in Clarksdale, Mississippi at Oakhurst and said, I heard your dad share the gospel and I was in another room. And when he led in the prayer, I prayed in my bedroom to receive Christ. He came up to me and my brother and told me that at Oakhurst Baptist, I preached there a few months ago. And it was Sid Maxey, Debbie and Sid. They were there and he told us the story. All right. So when you feel fearful, say, Lord, I'm fearful. And guess what? He already knows even before you tell him because he knows everything. And just say, I agree with you, Lord, and I know you love me, that I should not have the fear of man. I should be so worried about their eternal destiny and so agape loving them that I have to move toward them whether I feel like it or not. And then establish your bridge with one person so that you can share your testimony because you have earned the right to be heard by them. In other words, you need to, and I need to be in such a state of spiritual growth and moving forward with Christ that they may not like all the other loudmouth preachers in the world or other Christians, but they say, but you know what? I'm going to listen to him because I believe in him. Establish that. And then one-to-one discipleship. I've been doing that for many years, over 20 years here in the Memphis area. So what has God taught me personally about witnessing? It's not I, but it's Christ in me. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. He lives inside of me. He lives inside of each one of you. Not I, but Christ. Position and condition. What did Jesus say? He said, I'm from above. You're from below. But guess what? The one who's from above, who came below, lives in me. So I'm from below, but I'm indwelt by the one from above. I'm abiding above. And so my position is in Christ. My condition in this moment called time, which is but a vapor, according to James, it's just a vapor. But my position in Christ is for all eternity. I have a home in heaven. There's no way I can go to hell. And then I remember something Oswald Chambers said. He said this before anybody knew who he was, the one who wrote the great My Utmost for His Highest classic devotional. He said, I was a flaming evangelist. He said, wherever I went, I would lead people to Christ. Do you know the claims of Christ? He said, one day a very godly man who was a sheep herder came alongside me when I was witnessing to everybody that came down the road, and he was walking along. He said, son, he said, did you get permission from the Holy Spirit to talk to that man about his soul? And Oswald Chambers said, I didn't know what he was talking about. He said, son, you need to know the Holy Spirit's leading you to do that, and not that you're trying to impress me. Blew him away. From that moment forward, he let the Holy Spirit lead him in who to move toward and who to talk to. That's one of the things I've learned by reading that in a biography. And then I think about the Military Oasis in Millington, Tennessee. I went in there to preach one evening, had a friend of mine, John Compeer, with me. We were both in seminary. And I went the next week, and it was his turn to preach, but I was there, you know, as a prayer support, I guess. But the Holy Spirit, when we got out of our cars to go into the Military Oasis in Millington, Tennessee, John was going to preach. I was just going to be sitting there. I saw these people standing outside on their front porch. And I told them, I said, John, go ahead and go in. I'm going to go over there and just talk with them. He said, okay. I went over and talked with them, led five people to the Lord on that front porch. And then they asked me to come inside and talk some more about Christ, which I did. They called neighbors, and the neighbors walked down the front sidewalk and came into their house. I had not planned that. That was the Holy Spirit. This was a long time ago. I still struggle with the fear of man at this time in my life. It was like the boat on the lake. I felt, it's like, I just felt the Holy Spirit pushing me, and I acted on it. So, I also remember, share with them, don't debate. If you start debating, not only do they begin to feel, now I'm attacked, everybody that's listening are turned off, though you never may ever meet them again. They'll always remember you debating Christianity, and they'll always say, I don't want any part of that. I saw one of those Christians, they're mean. So it's sharing, not debating. Love goes before you. That's God's love, agape love. And so find a place to be around unbelievers. And we were around some yesterday. But put yourself in proximity where people that it's obvious they're lost, but be agape love. And I think it's good to leave them something that they may be slow learners, or they can sit there for 2 hours if they need to and go through a gospel tract. And then I'm reminded as I close with a man I used to work on the railroad with. His name is Marion Bishop, and he lived in Winona, Mississippi. I was the engineer. He was the conductor. And if we had a short train that we knew that we could stop the train on the main line in Winona, Mississippi, which Daryl knows where that is, that we'd be in between road crossings so we wouldn't be blocking any traffic. We would stop the train, and there was a nice little restaurant we could go into right down the hillside of the train track. And I remember when we did this, I was in my 30s, I guess, late 20s, 30s. I used to walk in there, my head down like this, and I would just sit down at a table and wait on them to bring me a menu. But when I would go sit down at a table and sit down and look at the menu, start waiting on the waitress, I would look up, and Miriam was still at the door coming in. I mean, he's already in, but he's still at the door. So I'm looking up thinking, why is he way over there? He's talking to people as he walked in. I know this sounds simple, but this is not out of my head. And I'm 62. I've been in ministry a long time. His name's Miriam Bishop. He talked to everybody in there. And he's a believer. He talked to everybody in there, and they all loved him. What I'm saying is, I realized, why am I not more like that? And from that day forward, I tried to say, okay, I'm going to start trying to at least have some kind of a conversation with the people around me, wherever I am. And it's made a big difference. God's used me, and I'm grateful. Many thousands of people have prayed to receive Christ. A lot of that, of course, was preaching. I prayed with people to receive Christ many, many, many times. It's hardly a week goes by, I hear someone pray to receive Christ.